Hi, my name is Emma DeLisa. I grew up here in Colorado, just down the street in Arvada, and I've been in Boulder for a month now, and I've been coming to Belay for a few months, and it's been really, really fun getting to know everybody and just being part of the Belay family. Like Paul said, I'm going to talk a little bit about one of the anchors tonight and what it means to me and what I think, why I think it's a cool part of our church culture. If you're not familiar, there are four different distinctives or anchors that represent the mission of the Belay community. They're belong, believe, become, and belay. And tonight I'm going to talk about belong. To start, I wanted to read the description of the anchor from the Belay website, just so we're all on the same page. It says, relationships are hard. It can feel like the only way to gain acceptance is to fit into someone else's mold. God is different. He puts his love for you before your belief in him. In other words, you can belong before you believe. And nothing, not your background, your likes, your dislikes, your fears, your hang-ups, or your unbelief, not knowing where you are, can separate you from his love. There's space to belong here. Belonging is a big part of my personal faith story, so I am really happy that it's a core belief of Belay and that we can build our church community on that together. To start off, I'm going to share a little bit about my personal story and how I got to know Jesus through belonging. So I'm sure at one point in all of our lives, we've had to search for a place to belong, whether that was on the playground, trying to fit in as a kid, trying to figure out which degree you fit in with the interests that you have, or trying to belong to your work culture. I felt these feelings as well. Going to share a little bit about my story from my childhood up to college. Throughout my life, I strived to be a good friend, but felt like I had a hard time fitting in to the different cliques of school or to my sports teams. Then in high school, I found a group of friends who loved God and their church community called the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. I thought, this is amazing. I've found some friends who actually want me to be around. And it seemed like they're all tied together by believing in the same thing, which I thought was really, really special. At this point in my life, I didn't know God, but I really was inspired by my friend group to try to pursue after him. So high school went on, and I learned more about this church and the God they believed in, and some of the other people that I hadn't heard of before, but I was just happy to belong somewhere, so I didn't ask any questions. Jumped to my sophomore year of college at CSU, where I was still struggling to make friends. All my high school friends had moved to Utah and were all having fun together, and I had a lot of FOMO, and it was just a really hard time in my life. And so I was just back to this feeling of not belonging, like I don't have a place to be. And so I thought, I'll go to the church where I know how to make friends, where I did it before. And when I got there, it was only guys in ties and little name tags. And all they wanted to do was teach me how to belong, to help me unlearn the things I was doing wrong and reteach me the things that I needed to know to be part of their church community. It was really different. And honestly, I felt like I wasn't good enough to belong to their church anymore. Around the same time, I met a girl named Leanne from a ministry on campus called Chi Alpha. It was so amazing. She felt like home to me. She felt like one of my old friends that I had known in high school. And it also seemed like she knew the same God that they knew. However, she made it very clear to me really fast that they were very different churches. And I started to see why. This new community and the version of God that she was teaching me about didn't ask me to change to fit in. It didn't need me to learn specific things to belong or have certain aspects of my life be aligned with their beliefs. She taught me about the God of the universe with grace and truth that came from Jesus Christ. For the first time, I felt like I truly belonged to something real, something eternal that wasn't based on my lack of knowledge or my brokenness or the things I didn't do correctly. But my belonging was a free gift that came from my Creator. Through this belonging, I found Jesus and gave my life to him at the end of my sophomore year. The body of Christ brought me in and lovingly showed me that I belonged to a God that wanted me no matter what, because we are his precious children and he loves us. So that's a little bit of my story, and I now want to talk about why I think this pillar is biblical. Belonging is in our nature. God created Adam and Eve so he wouldn't have to steward the world alone. Similarly, our Belay community is trying to be like Jesus, who came for the ones who don't belong or didn't belong. He was the one who made parties out of outcasts. And here's a few verses that I wanted to share with you guys tonight about how Jesus made it clear that he came for everyone and to make sure everyone had a place. The first story is from the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. At this point, Jesus has been going from town to town, preaching his messages and healing the sick and the blind and just making miracles out of seemingly nothing. So I'm going to read from Matthew 9, 10 through 13, and says, later, oh, I meant to add this part. In this chapter, Jesus has just met a man named Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he's called him to leave his job and become one of his disciples. So that leads us into our verse, which is, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with sinners? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And the second verse I wanted to share is from Galatians, which is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 3:28, it says, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all of you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear that he came for anyone and everyone. He didn't want it to be a popularity contest or for there to be only one specific type of people that were welcome in the kingdom of God. He wanted people to know him, and he wanted them to be known by him, to know that to belong to the kingdom of heaven, it didn't matter if you were poor or sick or had a job that wasn't popular at the time. He came to show them that he saw them in their brokenness and that they could come to him and have a place to be loved and a place to belong. Usually a feeling of belonging is associated with the feeling of being safe enough in the place you're in to be yourself. This is one of the first things that I felt and noticed when I came to Belay, was that everyone just fit together so well and was really welcoming. There were so many different people at different stages of life. However, they were all being their authentic selves, and it made me feel like I could do that too, just be myself and be part of this beautiful family. So I want to say thank you to everyone who helped welcome me, and want to encourage you to continue to do that well and having that anchor be a core part of our church. I think you all embody the spirit of Jesus so well and have made a space to belong, even if not everybody believes. So to wrap up, I want to encourage us all to take this anchor into our own lives, to keep loving our church family well and welcoming our new friends in warmly so that they can feel as special in this place as I did, so they can know they have a place here to belong. Secondly, let's take this to our jobs, our schools, our families, to Boulder, to the whole world, to infuse the love of Jesus into everything we do so people notice that we love Jesus, and in turn, they can love Jesus through the relationships they have with us, that they can have a friendship with someone who actually cares about them, and hopefully that will lead them to believing in the God who created them and wants them. So thank you all for listening and helping me to belong.
Thank you, Emma. All right, Meredith, come on up. Woo! Looking forward to hearing what you have to say.
Hello, my name is Meredith Church. I'm a grad student here at CU. And today I want to tell you about how God brought healing to my fractured relationship with my brother, Stephen. Do you have images? Okay, this is my most recent family photo. That clown on the end is my brother, Stephen. So I have one older brother. There's a better picture of him on the next slide if you want to see what he actually looks like. Okay. So first I'll just kind of issue a disclaimer that you're obviously hearing my side of the story. And if you were to hear his perspective, you would have, you might have a different or at least a fuller picture. But I hope to do justice to the facts. So growing up, we got along pretty well, aside from the occasional typical sibling squabble. But we were pretty much friends. And then after high school, he went off to college in Maryland. And about a year later, I went to college at Rice University in Houston, Texas, where I did my undergrad. And at some point during my freshman year, Stephen came to visit me for about a week. And it was a lot of fun. I gave him a tour of campus, he got to meet my friends, ate at all my favorite restaurants in Houston, went to the rodeo. So it was just a lot of fun, made a lot of really sweet memories, and was definitely the most meaningful bonding experience that we had ever had. And I didn't know it at the time, but he was actually struggling a lot then. He was not doing well in school, and he was starting to suffer from depression. And I know depression can manifest in lots of different ways in different people, but for my brother, it meant that he became much more sensitive and very angry. And so from that point on, I suddenly found it much harder to relate with him. he seemed kind of unpredictable to me, and frankly, I wasn't very interested in making the effort to try to understand how he was. So from that point on, just some tension started to creep into our relationship. He eventually dropped out of college, and then when COVID hit, we both moved back in with our parents. So during the pandemic, our relationship became very tense, and at the end of the summer in 2021, we had a really big fight over something really small that I think ultimately reflected some unaddressed hurts from the past. But in response, Stephen essentially tried to estrange me. So he completely stopped talking to me and even like tried to ignore me if we were in the same room. And so I did try a few times to apologize, but he wasn't really opening that door to me. And I was also angry and immature. And so I became exasperated and decided that he wasn't worth my time and energy. And at that point, I was about to come to Boulder for the fall semester, and I figured he would probably simmer down and come around eventually. But after that semester, when I came back home over winter break, it seemed like nothing had changed. And I was really surprised by that. And I did try one more time to apologize, but it didn't really go over well. And at that point, I basically decided it was no longer my problem, and I was just gonna move on. So about a month later, this was February of last year, I left for Peru, where I was living for 10 months. And throughout the year, every time I called my parents and asked for an update on my brother, the answer was always, yeah, he wants nothing to do with you. And so obviously that didn't feel great. And for a while, I was really bothered by that. But really, just the longer this went on, the more apathetic I became. And when I finally came home from Peru last winter and found him in much the same state as before, I essentially decided to just wash my hands of the situation. You can go to the Bible verses on the next slide. So I said to myself, I was thinking of this verse, you know what, as much as it lies with me, I've done my part to live peaceably with him. And if he, you know, wants to be the one calling the shots in our relationship, then fine, I'll live on his terms and we'll just be estranged. So that was kind of the note that I left on last winter when I came back to Boulder this spring semester. I was apathetic and resigned, but deep down I was still really sad about it. So I was trying just not to think too much about it. And at that point, honestly, I don't really think I was even praying about it anymore. But when I went to the 24-hour prayer event in February here in this room, God suddenly and vividly brought to my mind, kind of out of nowhere, all of those sweet memories from when he had come to visit me at Rice. And God also brought me the thought of how beautiful would it be if he came to visit me here in Boulder. And when I had that thought, it was honestly heartbreaking because I couldn't imagine that being a possibility. That was just the reality of our relationship at that point. And so, yeah, I wasn't really sure where that thought came from, but it stayed with me. And then I told my parents about it, and they basically were like, well, this thought obviously came from God because we don't know how else you would have had such a, you know, far-fetched idea for him to come visit you. So they agreed to support me in inviting him, and we all kept praying about it. And I told my friends here in Chi Alpha to pray about it with me too. And one day Kellen brought me this second verse here. If you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. And that verse doesn't tell you how the reconciliation is going to happen. And it also doesn't say if your brother is willing. It just says be reconciled. And so I really felt that God was telling me not to close that door to being reconciled, even though I was kind of ready to, and instead to keep reaching out to my brother and holding out hope for reconciliation. So I prayed about it for a long time, and then on Easter, I called my parents and asked if they could pass the phone to Stephen, because that was the only way I could communicate with him. And I just told him really honestly, like, you know, lately I've been thinking about that time when you came to visit me at Rice and how much fun it was and how much that meant to me. And now that I'm more settled into Boulder, I was thinking it would be really amazing if you came here for a few days. And, you know, I bet Mom and Dad would be willing to sponsor the trip if you're interested. And really, to everyone's surprise, he agreed. And that alone was so encouraging, just seeing the hand of God at work already touching both of our hearts. And so we planned the trip, and in May he came to visit for about 5 days. And from start to finish, I saw God-given supernatural grace on both sides. I've never, ever seen him be so generous and accommodating. And I know I was also trying my level best to be as loving as possible and humble. And God just really blessed that entire visit. I actually brought him to Belay on the Sunday he was here. So to those of you who were able to exchange kind words with him, thank you. That meant so much more than you knew. Also, a quick shout out to Zoe and Christian, who I'm sure, upon the Holy Spirit's prompting, offered to let us borrow their bikes so we could enjoy the spring weather. That was how I found out that apparently my brother is really into biking. It's one of his main hobbies. I didn't know. I hadn't really talked to him in like 2 years. So we just had this opportunity to spend real quality time together and get to know each other better. And we both clearly had this good faith desire to make peace. So since that visit, we've become much closer, and God continues to bless us with healing and friendship and hope that I had previously lost sight of. And I'll also just mention that today, some things in my brother's life are better, but some things are still hard. So if you hear my story and feel the Spirit move to pray for him, by all means, please do. So I hope that my story is encouraging to you all. And if any of y'all here has a relationship that is broken and in need of healing, I would encourage you to pray about it and ask others to pray with you about it. And even if you feel like you've done your part, and maybe now isn't the time to keep reaching out, I would still say just don't ever close that door to being reconciled, because God didn't give up on you, and he really can touch people's hearts. God is more than capable of bringing healing and restoration, even in those situations where we could never fathom it. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing something that's so close. Ian, you're next. Come on up. Let's welcome you.
Alrighty. In case you all don't know me, my name is Ian Ross. I'm a finance and accounting student at CU Boulder. And the topic I'm going to discuss today is suffering, specifically how we rationalize that in a time of suffering. So a little background on why this topic meant a lot to me. When I was about 12 years old, I was diagnosed with mono and was in and out of the hospital for about 6 to 7 months. And that then developed into a neurological pain disorder that lasted for about another year and a half, a little bit longer. Where essentially my body had gotten so used to the pain and body aches of mono that it just kind of decided that pain was the new status quo. And so I was just always in pain. And at that point in my life, you know, finally becoming to the point where, you know, if you'd asked me back then, I would have said I was Christian because my parents were. But I was finally coming to the age where my faith would have become my own. And in that time, I got hit with this huge burn, this huge time of suffering. And I decided, like, hey, if this is the God I'm going to follow, I need some questions answered, such as, you know, if God loves me, why am I suffering? Is this a punishment for something I did? And why am I suffering so much more than other people, especially at that time and that age? And so I, you know, went out and had to find these answers to these questions, because it's really important to me that if I'm going to follow God, that I need to understand this from his point of view. And so I'm going to start out with a quote by C.S. Lewis. And the first question is, why does a loving God allow suffering? And the quote is, the problem of reconciling human suffering with the existence of a God who loves is only insoluble so long as we attach a trivial meaning to the word love and look at things as if man were the center of them. Man is not the center. God does not exist for the sake of man. Man does not exist for his own sake. We make the foolish assumption that loving someone means giving them exactly what they want. We say, hey, you know, it's Christmas time, I love you, I'm going to get you exactly what you want for Christmas. You know, I love my family so much, I'm going to take them on vacation. But that is not really God's view of love. So I have another verse here from Ephesians. No, not another verse. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. So because this illness was in my brain and not in my body, the way to recovery was pushing through it, moving back to a normal life, moving back to school, basically being a person again. And being 13 years old at the time, that was not exactly the solution I'd been looking for after being in pain for so long. I wanted to lay in bed, I wanted to be still, because that's what hurt the least. But the way my parents loved me then was to make me angry, was to push me in ways that I did not want to be pushed, because it was what was best for me. God's love is not giving you what you want, it is doing what is best for your soul. And then, and at that moment in my life, that was the love I needed, and that's what helped me get through it. And so the next question is suffering or pain a punishment for sin? The short and simple answer to that is no. Christ came down and he took the ultimate punishment for us. But there's more than that. So here's a verse, Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And this is where I want to make a very clear distinction, that punishment is a result of God's justice, while discipline is a result of his love. As Christians, Jesus has already taken the punishment for us. But there's another quote by C.S. Lewis I want to say that kind of goes well with this. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt pain as God's megaphone is a horrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. So during this time, I changed a lot. A lot of ways I was not a fan of. It was not a fun time to go through. But now I look back upon that time, I'm very thankful for the way it has changed my character. Make me more perseverant and more empathetic. And I'm very thankful for the ways this have changed me into the man of God I am today. But there was one more question that I feel like I really needed answered. Why do some people suffer more than others? You know, I was at home alone. I watched my brothers have their life. I watched my my friend group kind of disappear and move on without me. As I got to stay at home and watch, you know, their life through social media. My, you know, parents worked, so I spent a lot of time at home. And I wanted to know, why was it, you know, my burden at this point in my life? I need to know why it was me, why some people just suffered more. And the answer I got was not exactly the answer I wanted, but there is an answer. And that's in Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. We as Christians need to have a certain amount of faith that God's reasoning and God's plan supersedes ours, that we cannot make plans and actually have them guaranteed come to fruition. And although this is not exactly what I wanted at the time, this answer, it was good enough to keep pushing through. Take Job in the book of Job. He lost his family, all of his material possessions, and God describes him as a righteous man. He lost everything. He suffered more than most others ever would. And it was not because God hated him, not because he wanted to punish Job, but it's because God's will for Job's life included more suffering for him than it did for other people. And so to finish us out, just a little recap. The first question, why does a loving God allow suffering? It's because loving does not mean indulging the person you are trying to love. It is doing what is best for their soul. Is suffering or pain a punishment for sin? No. Christ took that punishment for us. But it's a good form of discipline and a form of communication. And finally, why do some people suffer more than others? God's will is above our own. and we need to have faith that his plan is better than ours. And through this experience, although it took a long time to fully recover and to be a normal, functional human being again, I'm very thankful for the way it changed me and made me into the man of God I am today. Thank you.
Just amazed by the depth that we were taken to tonight, just with each one of these stories. I'm going to have you guys do this. I'm going to start with Ian, and we're going to pray. And Ian, if you would just pray, in your prayer, pray that Belay would be a place where people can wrestle to a place of belief and understanding. And Meredith, that you would you pray that Belay could be a place of reconciliation? And you know, Emma, if you could be a place, pray that lights would come on, you know, that people would recognize truth from error, and it would be a place of belonging. And then I'll close in prayer after that. So we'll start with you.
Alrighty. Dear Heavenly Father, for all of us who maybe are not in the best places in our lives, whether we follow you right now or not, when we come to church, when we come to Belay, that we may surrender to you. That when we are struggling with the unbelief, struggling with anger, struggling through whatever life has thrown at us at that point, that we may not point that anger towards you, that we would trust and have release within you, Lord.
Father God, I thank you for giving us this time to come together and seek you in community and have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and learn more about what it looks like to seek you and who you are. God, I thank you that you are a God of miracles, and I ask that you would give us the trust even when we feel that peace or reconciliation is an impossibility, to remember that it's not with you. And God, I pray that you would use this community to help bring people closer together and foster reconciliation.
Thank you, Lord, for this space to just be together tonight, Lord. I just pray for anyone who's wrestling through your truths, Lord. If there's anything that they've learned that's not aligning with your truth, Lord, would you help them to see that your words are ultimate, Lord, and that, yeah, lies would be overruled by you, Jesus, that, yeah, the enemy would be cast out and barriers would be knocked down to those people coming to you, Jesus. Yeah, and Lord, that this would just continue to be a place and a community of belonging that, yeah, anyone who feels like they don't have a place in the world, Lord, would they find it here and know that they're safe in your kingdom and your family, Lord, and yeah, that they would know that they're wanted and that they belong here, Jesus.
Father, I thank you so much just for the testimonies of Ian and Meredith and Emma, and Lord, thank you for the depth that they brought us to tonight through their stories, and so Father, we thank you that you are good enough. And you are so good that even when we're faced with suffering, even when we're faced with the pain of just rejection and lack of reconciliation, and when we're faced with the pain of being deceived and not feeling like we belong, Lord, that you're a God that can speak through all of that. And thank you that that's exactly what you've done, Lord, and that you brought each one of these through it to a place of victory, to a place of healing. So we do pray, God, that just as these, as Janice said, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so tonight we've been exposed to both. We were reminded of the blood that was given on the cross for our sins. And we were just told the stories tonight. And so we thank you, Lord, that we walk out of this place as overcomers because we have heard the good testimony, the good story of what you've done. We've remembered the blood that was paid. So thank you, Jesus. You are good, and we love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give these guys one more hand, all right? Yeah, thank you.